very much appreciate all that's gone before, and very much concur and endorse what Brother Jabin's brought before us, that there's a lot of things that make sense to the natural mind that's not in God's path. It's not in God's way. And even though doing it God's way won't always be easy on the flesh, matter of fact, it's never easy on the flesh, you know, it's amazing when you do it God's way, things have a tendency to work out better than if you didn't do it God's way. You know, the correlation between death and joy couldn't be any more stark. I mean, the contrast could not be any greater. And thinking about where they got that idea from, I mean, most of the time we think we're really original in our thought. We think we're really, you know, wise in our understanding. That new cart idea, that wasn't theirs. You know, when the Philistines took the ark captive, and then the ark basically destroyed them, the Lord gave them emeralds, and they said, you know, we need to send this back before we all die in its presence. Guess what the Philistines sent the ark back on? A new cart, driven by two oxen. So they actually used an idea they got from their enemies. They actually used something that came from the world. And friends, whatever we borrow from the world is pretty much designed to ruin us. So we need to leave off the things of the world and hold on to the things of God. That being said, I'd like to talk about the other end of that expression, the other end of that equation, because following God and His order, following God and His direction is something we all need to strive for. But if you look at what the verse that Brother Jabin started in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, there's a word there that he focused on, that he looked at, and I'd like to expand upon. And that word is diligently. I mean, it says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, but he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You and I have a tendency in this world we live in today to do things that are good enough. Trust me, I work for the government. To the government, there's a lot of things that are just good enough. There's a lot of things that, well, that'll do. That's good enough. And when it comes to my effort and my work, there's a lot of times I'm tempted to say, well, that'll do. That's good enough. You know, I love it when my children, you know that there is something that must be done, or a set of things that must be done before they can have fun. You know, before they can play video games, before they can watch a movie, or before they can have dessert or this. They know they have to do these chores, eat this food, so on and so forth. You know what they say? They show me their work, whether it's cleaning the room or doing some work outside, or they bring me their plate, the food that they've eaten, and say, Daddy, is this good enough? You know, a lot of times that's how it is in our life. We come to the Lord with our plate, we come to the Lord with our efforts and say, Lord, is this good enough? Friends, if we have to ask the Lord if it's good enough, we need to really examine how we're going about things. It should not be in our mind and in our heart to do the bare minimum of what's required in service to God. There was a time when Jesus was tempted by a lawyer and he was asked this question. He says, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus says, the first and greatest commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That doesn't give a whole lot of room for maneuvering for good enough. It doesn't give a lot of room for maneuvering to, well, that'll do. He didn't say to serve the Lord thy God or to worship Him with part of our heart, with part of our soul, with part of our mind, with part of our strength. He says to do it with all thy heart, mind, soul, strength, effort. The word diligently means to put forth and to really expend work. I quoted a verse this morning found in Jude verse 3 when he says it was needful to write unto you of the common salvation and to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That expression, earnestly contend, means to fiercely hold on to. It means to fiercely fight for. That you look at what you and I have, the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Yes, we need to worship Him in truth. Yes, we need to hold on to the due order. But we need to do it in such a way that it shows just how much it means to us. You know, there's a theological expression, and I generally refrain from using these a lot in my preaching, but there's a theological expression for people who believe in election and for people who believe in predestination. And that theological expression is they are the frozen chosen. And the reason that expression is used is because they say, well, people who believe in election, And people who believe in predestination, they're just frozen. They are still. There's no movement. There's no effort because they know they're the elect. They know they're predestinated, so they don't feel like there's anything they have to do. I tell you, friends, if you understand election as it rightly is understood in the Word of God, if you understand predestination as it's rightly understood in the Word of God, it should bring about the opposite effect of being frozen. It should bring about the effect of wanting to serve God more fiercely and more devotedly than you would have ever had otherwise. Because if I know that what I need to do to get to heaven is to fulfill A, B, C, D, E, F, and G, then I'm going to do A, B, C, D, E, F, and G and say, okay, I'm good, I'm done. But if I know that Jesus Christ has done all that is necessary for me to live with Him in heaven, He has freely given unto me His grace through His Son, and He has done all these things in spite of me and in spite of who I am, what that should engender in me is how much could I possibly give unto God that possibly measures up to what He's done for me? David asks a question in the book of Psalms. He says, what shall I render unto my God for all of His benefits unto me? You think about the best day you've ever had in service to God. Preachers, think about the best sermon you've ever preached. For you who love to sing, think about the best song service you ever had. I love the song service we had tonight. Thought it was very, very spiritual. Think about the best church service you've been in. Think about the sweetest time you've ever had in reading and studying the Word of God. Think about the highest effort you ever gave Him in prayer, the highest effort you ever gave Him in praise. And ask yourself this, does it even bring even a speck of worthiness to compare of what He's done for you? Friends, the very best that I've ever done does not compare to what my Lord has done for me. And the more I can do for Him, the more I can show my thanks to Him, the more I can diligently serve Him, the more I can earnestly contend for the faith. I'm not just worshiping Him in truth. I'm worshiping Him in spirit. I'm worshiping Him in a way that shows just how much He means unto me and shows just how much His salvation means to my soul. I love what Paul says in the book of Colossians in the third chapter in about the 23rd verse. He says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. That word heartily means with spirit, with fervor, with effort. I said this morning that when you think about what you and I know, we ought to be the happiest people that have ever lived. When you think about what the Lord has blessed us to see, what more could we possibly want that our Lord has not provided? I mean, He does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What should my effort be? Exceedingly abundantly above all that I think I'm capable of doing. Because friends, if I think about myself and what I'm capable of, I'll never serve Him as I should. But if I think about the power that Jesus Christ has given unto us, if I think about, friends, the worthiness of this cause that we are fighting for and striving for and trying to serve Him in, it gives us the strength and the effort to do things that we couldn't possibly do otherwise. You and I are not capable by ourselves of even bringing anything that is worthy before Him. But with the grace of God and through the power and the strength of His might, you and I can do things unto Him, bring things unto Him, that it says at the end of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13 and about verse 11 and 12, it says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices and offerings, God is well pleased. I tell you, that's amazing to think that what you and I are doing right now, that wouldn't just be pleasing to God, but well pleasing unto Him. You know, there's nothing well pleasing about good enough. There's nothing well pleasing about that'll do. Because if I come to God and say, is this enough? That will not be well-pleasing in His sight. If I come to God and say, will this do? That will not be pleasing in His sight. But if I come to Him with all my heart, that means with all the affection that I have, with all my mind, that means with all the power that I have to reason, to think, with all of my might, with all of my soul, with all that is in me, if I come to Him in that way, if I do that with that, God is well-pleased. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 9, I believe, it says that he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. You know, that's just a natural common farming principle. I mean, if you farmers go out and you sow two seeds into the ground, you shouldn't expect to get a whole lot to come up, should you? I mean, it's just simple math. You go put a couple seeds in the ground. If you go out looking for 100 plants to come up, your expectations are sorely misguided. Well, friends, if I come before the Lord and I come, have only planted a little bit, if I come before Him and I've only sown a little bit of seeds, I shouldn't really be expecting a whole lot. But it says that he that soweth sparingly, he shall reap also sparingly. But he that soweth abundantly shall reap abundantly. And it says about this, when he talks about sowing and reaping, he says, let us therefore give. For any of you freezing, tense up, this is not a money talk, this is an everything talk. Remember, I didn't say to serve the Lord with your money. I said to serve the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That means all that in us is. Everything from our reasoning, from our affection, to our wallet, to everything that we are. He that giveth, let him not do it grudgingly or out of necessity. You know what that'll do in good enough service is? Well, I know I'm supposed to, so Lord, here I am. You ever seen somebody come into the house of God, take their seat and go, well, I'm here. Well, this is Sunday. That's where I'm supposed to be. I'm here. Lord, please bless. Okay, maybe you don't look at people when they come in. I do. I look at people when they come in. And I tell you, it's always good to see those with a cheerful countenance when they come through the door. Now you're all going to be looking at me when I come in. I know it. Anyway, so if we're doing it grudgingly, we're out of necessity. We're either doing it because it's our duty, or we're doing it because, well, it's just what is required, or, well, this is just the thing that you do. But he says, let us not give grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Somebody who is doing this not to get something out of God, not to, as they said in the old days, to horse trade with Him, to barter with Him. Well, Lord, if you'll do this, if I do this, will you do this? Or, Lord, if I do this, will you do that? Lord, if I give you this, will you give me that? That's not how we come to God. We come to God with all that we are and all that we have and all that we're capable of, praying that He would supply, praying that He would be with us in our efforts. And when we do that, God loves and is well pleased with a cheerful giver. He loves that which we give unto Him, because what is it about a cheerful giver that sets them apart from that'll do and good enough service? What is it that sets them apart from grudging or necessity service? What sets them apart is they always have a desire to do more than they've ever done before. They always have a desire to be doing more to God who has done so much for us. I tell you, if you and I were to count up the ways in which He has blessed us, to number up all of His benefits unto us, what could we possibly render that is good enough? And you and I so many times fail in opportunities to serve Him as we should. And I know I'm not just talking about coming to the house of God. How many times do you pass by somebody and they see you as no different? They see you as just like everybody else. How many times do I walk through this life and my countenance looks like the world's, my spirit looks like the world's, my speech sounds like the world's, everything about me is no different than anybody else? I tell you, when you and I walk through this life, it ought to look different. When you and I talk in this world, it ought to sound different. When you and I are going through our affairs in life, it ought to be different than what other people see. And children, listen up to this. The world today is going to try to tell you that you just need to be yourself. You just need to be you. You just need to be unique. That your parents want you to be somebody who's other than yourself, and you just need to be yourself. That's what the world says, but that's not what the world wants. The world doesn't want you to be yourself. The world wants you to be just like them. If you won't amen that, I will. The world does not want you to be yourself. They want you to be just like them. You know what God desires? God desires that we act like His Son. And friends, I want to look like His Son. I want to talk like His Son. I want to walk like His Son. I want people to see His Son in me. I want them to see the light of His countenance in my steps. I want them to see His gracious words in my efforts. I want them to see, friends, that the truth that is in Christ Jesus has the highest place and is of the highest order in my life. Because when you count up all that He's done for me, He ought to hold the highest place with me in my life. I love what Peter says about this in 1 Peter 3 and about verse 15. He says, to sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason to the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That expression, to sanctify the Lord God in your heart, literally means to raise Him up to the throne of affection and the throne of glory in your heart, and then to bow yourself down before Him in submission to everything that He said. Friends, no matter what He says, it's always right. No matter what He says, it's for our good. No matter what He says, it's always in our best interest. And it should be my desire to put forth all the effort
diligently, earnestly contending with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind, and all my strength to love Him and to serve Him all my days. And to do that effectively, I do that also in how I love my neighbor as myself. You know, there's a lot of things we'll do for ourselves that we won't do for other people. Here, He says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Whatever you'd be willing to do for yourself, the effort you'd be willing to put forth for yourself, put it forth for your neighbor. Put it forth for those to show the glory and the light of God in our life. Because friends, had He never left heaven and come into this earth, He'd still be God. Had He never gone to Calvary and died for our sins, He'd still be God. Had He never showed kindness and affection to poor, broken sinners as we are, He'd still be God. But I thank God He loved us as Himself to leave heaven, come here, and to condescend to men of low estate and to raise us up into heavenly places to sit together with Him. If I believe that and I love that, let my life so show that I would do for my brother as I would do for myself, that I would do for my brother as Christ has done for me. We're told that greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Friends, there is no greater love than that. But you know, you and I don't have to die for one another to show love like Christ said, like Christ did. Because you know, Christ says in John 13, verses 34 and 35, He says, a new commandment have I given unto you, a new commandment I leave with you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. You know, how we speak to one another says a whole lot about us. How we interact with one another says a whole lot about us. How we commune together says a whole lot about us. You know, I'm thankful that one of the monikers that we have in the church is people know us as Feet Washing Baptist. You know why I love that moniker? Because he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. You know, one of the greatest ways we can show love like Christ did by kneeling down at our brother's feet and washing his feet. Because that's what Jesus did. He knelt down at his brethren's feet and washed their feet. One of the best ways we can show how much we love one another is to serve one another. And you say, well, it's really hard for me to serve old so-and-so. He's a real piece of work. I mean, he's just crotchety. He's arrogant. When you try to help him, he acts like you're trying to hurt him. He's suspicious. Well, let me ask you this, friends. Have you ever had somebody in your life treat you half as bad as people treated Christ? And yet when he went to Calvary, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What is it that I could possibly face in this world that compares to him, and yet he went through all that for me? Let me show my spirit. Yet let me show my desire. Let me show my earnest contention, my diligent affection with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength to live my life in the very best way, in the most fervent way I can, like my Lord did in service to me. Because friends, what he got out of that equation, if you let me say it this way, can I just tell you, he got the short end of the deal when it came to this? You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, he says, for ye know the grace of God, how that though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Who got the better end of that deal? We did. What is the best we can do to give our brother a better deal than we've had ourselves? To give him the leg up, to help him, and to show forth the love of Christ through our efforts and through our action. Is this going to make me a child of God? No, but it'll show a good life for a child of God. Is this going to make him love me anymore? But no, it'll show how much I love him. Because when I count up all the ways in which I blessed him, I love an expression that I heard Elder Sam Bryant say years ago, back when he thought about, you know, that keeping the law would get him righteous. He said he kept a book. He found the Ten Commandments, and he kept a book, and he kept one column of all the ways he'd broken the Ten Commandments, and kept another column of all the ways that he kept the Ten Commandments. He said he threw the book away because this column was filling up and this one didn't have anything in it. Well, friends, when you think about keeping a book and lining in one column all the things that God has done for us, and then lining in another column the things that we've done for Him, I tell you, one is exceedingly long, another one is exceedingly small, and what could I possibly say is not supposed to go in my column?
that I'm not supposed to put forth when I start measuring up all the things that He's done for me. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I don't want someone to see me as a good enough. I don't want someone to see me as a that'll do. I want someone to see me with the very light of Christ emanating through my face and through my steps, so that they would see the blessed Son of God in me. There's a song we sing sometimes about Jesus, and the last line of that song says, "And let the whole world see the light of thy dear Son in me." That's what I want people to see in us. I want them to see us as different because we're holding on to these things. Yes, holding on to the right things, but holding on to them in such a way that people understand just how much it means to us. You know, when I got married many years ago, I promised to love my wife for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep her only to myself for as long as we both shall live. I made that vow that circumstance should not change my affection, my desire, and my willingness to be the kind of husband that I ought to be. The vow that we should take to the Lord is, "Lord, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, Thou only art my God, and Thou only will I serve all the days of my life." Because friends, He took that vow to you. He loves you for richer or for poorer. He loves you for better or for worse. He loves you in sickness and in health. Circumstance does not change His desire towards you, and let not circumstance change our desire towards Him. That no matter where we are in life, no matter where we find ourselves, that we fervently hold on to Him, knowing that He is fervently holding on to us. To be able to say, as the bride said, "I am my beloved's, and He is mine." To further say, "My beloved is mine, and I am His." But then to further say, "I am my beloved's, and His desire is toward me." Friends, His desire is toward us. May our desire be towards Him all the days of our life. And so will we walk with God for as long as we both shall live. May the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.